All right, Luke chapter 8, if we can turn there tonight, Luke chapter 8. We've been working our way through the book of Luke. It's been some time now, but tonight we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 21. So Luke chapter 8 and verses 16 through 21. And tonight there's only a few verses. If we can read those verses together, that'd be good. But Luke chapter 8 and verse 16 and down to including 21. So we start to read together there in verse 16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we again bless you for this privilege to join together tonight, firstly to sing your praises, and oh, how marvellous is my Saviour's love for me. Lord, truly, it's something that, Lord, we can never fully comprehend, but Father, thank you, it's something we can enjoy. And not only now, but out through eternity. And we praise you and we bless you. We trust, Lord, it brings some pleasure to your heart. It certainly blesses our hearts and souls, Lord. And Father, now as we look into this passage of your word, we look to you, Lord, to quicken us. And give us, Lord, eyes to see, ears to hear that which you'd have for us tonight. And we give you thanks and praise in anticipation of what you're going to do. In our Lord Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the opening verses there, we won't go through them again tonight, but it was the Lord Jesus teaching the parable about the four different soils, wasn't it? The four soils, and the seed was the word of God, and so they went out there, the sower went out and sowed the seed, and there was various soils, and only one, the good soil, the others were different kinds, and we'll touch on that again as we go on, but in verse 15, he says this, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Right, those who bring forth fruit. Then he goes on in verse 16, which is right next to it. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, that setteth on a candlestick that they might enter in may see the light. That seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? If you light a candle, you're then not going to just cover it up, put something over it, because that'll put it out anyway, or just hide it under the bed. No, that's not the whole purpose for lighting the light. You light the light so you can see better, amen, and so other people can see the light. And the Lord says, if you've got good ground, if the seed's gone on good ground, then what he's basically saying, people will see that. Yeah, that's what happens. When someone gets saved, people can see it. If you can't see a change in someone which is clear, then you'd have to question, was that just some religious experience? Now, having said that, not everybody gets saved swinging from the chandeliers, amen? That's the fact of the matter. But the reality is, if it's good ground and the seed's been accepted into the heart there, and it'll bring forth fruit. And it'll be seen. I mean, you think about it, a little child gets saved. They're not going to have, you know, this testament's going to rock the world in a sense, are they? You know, I've just been saved out of drugs and I've been saved out of alcohol and I've been saved out of all these things. They haven't been saved out of that. But bless God, they've been saved from it, amen. I've often said, I think that's in some ways a much greater testimony. you know, to get saved at a young age, and you don't have to carry all the baggage and all the emotional scars and all the memories and all the rubbish that accumulates as you get older until you're saved. Bless God. Though when someone's saved, there'll be some testimony about that. The light, when it's lit, can be seen. And so it is when someone gets saved. It's not to hide the candle. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5 when he said, "Ye are the light of the world." So that means we're going to have to shine for the Lord, amen? That's the idea of it. So if we're the good ground, we will shine for the Lord. And also the good soil will then let others know what they've heard, amen? That's the idea of it. I know I've said it many times, but if you're feeling a bit down one day, you know, just feel like, I don't know, this Christian life, say, "Lord, can you show me someone I can talk to and share the gospel with?" I guarantee you it'll put a skip in your step that nothing else will do. You're feeling a bit down and all of a sudden someone comes along and the Lord opens up an opportunity, you go away and say, "Yes, Lord, how good was that? Amen, thank you, Lord, woohoo." Why? Because my light has been able to shine for the Lord. And people will see that. And so it's a wonderful thing that can be the case. Our light will shine if we're good soil. That candlestick won't be hidden under the bed. It'll bring forth some fruit which people will see. When I look in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks along those lines about, in that sense, of our light shining. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice what he says in verse 9, 1 Peter 2 verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." A lot of people think that, don't they? We're peculiar. "That ye should," notice what it says, "ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." So if I'm that good soil, then I should show forth the praises of him who's called me out of darkness. Amen? That's how it ought to be. Now, we don't always feel like rushing out and witnessing to everybody in the world. I understand that. But if we never had that desire and that was never happening, you'd have to question, where are we at with our walk with the Lord? There's not something not quite right if that's the case. But you have a look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, and see what Paul writes there about the church there. He says, first, verse 8 of Romans 1, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." Notice what he says, "that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." There's some light shining. And there's some good soil that's bringing forth some fruit, amen. And there's a testimony, your faith is spoken throughout the whole world. You have a look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, very similar. 1 Thessalonians this time, chapter 1 verse 8. He says there in verse 7, first of all, "so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Paul said, this is wonderful. this is wonderful. Your testimony has gone out right across the region, right across the area. So it's almost like we don't have to say anything anymore. We don't have to say anything. People already heard the gospel. They've already heard the truth. Now, you guys, you've been a tremendous testimony. The word of God, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but it's in every place your faith to God is known. That's what lights are about, aren't they? They're to shine out so that other people can see the light. And so again, verse 15 says, if it's good soil, then it'll bring forth fruit. And that means that the light will shine. That's what will happen. You go back to Luke in verse 17 now, chapter 8, verse 17. "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." You can't hide the truth, amen? Nothing, he says then, nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. If you have received the word and it's been the seed in good soil, it won't stay hidden. It can't stay hidden. It can't be kept secret. And you don't even want to keep it secret. But having said that, it's not always that easy to witness to people, is it? It's not always that easy. You rush up and just say, come on, mate, whatever. And the desire's there, but it's like, yeah, but what will they say and what will they think? And what if they ask me something I can't answer? That doesn't matter. Just let your light shine before them. Just give them your testimony. And one of the wonderful things about a testimony, they can't dispute it. That's one thing when I'm talking an atheist, I like to share my testimony. Because I'll say, you can't prove God's real, you don't know God's real, wah, wah, wah. I said, yes, I do. How do you know? Because back in 1982, I did business with God, and I know he's real. Oh, you don't know that. Yes, I do. Now, they can argue verses, they can argue all sorts of things, but one thing they can't disprove is the fact that I know that God's real. I know God's real. Because there was that time again in 1982 when by God's grace I got saved through faith. Not of myself, it was a gift of God, not of works. And so, but there are times when, oh yeah, but what about this and what about that? But the light will come out. It can't stay hidden. It has to come out. That's the way it is. Nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. But that's the way it is. You know, the book of Proverbs tells that, doesn't it? It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If you're good soil and the seed's settled in there and you're now a child of God, out of the man's heart proceedeth these things. You can't keep it hidden. You can't keep it tucked away, as it were. It must come out. Proverbs 23:7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The seed's been sown in my heart. It's been good soil by the grace of God. It can't stay hidden. It can't be just tucked away somewhere. No, it has to be made known. You know, there's another side to all that. When we stand before the Lord one day, all will be revealed. And the book of Hebrews tells us that, doesn't it? He said, all things are open and naked before him. And when we stand as believers, not to decide whether we go to hell or not, or heaven, but when we stand there at the judgment seat of Christ to receive the rewards, trusting we've been living for the Lord, all things will be revealed. Nothing will be hidden. There'll be nothing secret then. It's the same with unsaved people. You know, they think they get away with this and get away with that, and they do a deal here and do this and do that and all that sort of stuff, and they get away with it. One day they stand before the Lord, and then the books will be opened, and they will be judged, every man according to his works. And the Lord Jesus said, even every idle word will be made known. Nothing hidden, nothing tucked away. That's an aside from what he's saying here. When we have that good seed in the good ground, it can't be hidden, it can't be tucked away. It must manifest itself before others. It becomes that light. And then he says in verse 18, now, take heed therefore how ye hear. Take heed therefore how ye hear. Go back and remember the four soils again. One of them was called what? Hard ground. The seed gets put on the hard ground, the birds pluck it. Or when the Lord Jesus makes application, he said, here's the person who's got a hard heart, they hear the word, and the devil comes away and snatches it away. Bang. Bunch of rubbish. Forget about that. Don't take any notice of that. Well, then he talks about the shallow ground where there's a little bit of soil, and the seed goes on, it starts to grow a little bit, then withers and dies. Why? Because there's not enough soil, it's not enough for the roots to grow so the plant can grow. There are people like that. Maybe some emotional experience. Oh, it's just so wonderful. I went forward and fell over and I now know Jesus. Well, maybe. Maybe. You might know that you fell over, but whether you know Jesus is another story. Some emotional experience. That's not what salvation is about. It's the good soil receiving the word of God, and responding to that. But then you've got the other ground where the seed sown, but the thorns and the thistles, the cares of this world, the treasures of this world, the wealth, all of that choke out the word, so there's no fruit that comes. But then there's the good ground. So first of all, if we're going to take heed, therefore, we better find out what sort of ground we're on. Amen. am I hard ground? Am I shallow ground? Am I thorn infested, or am I good ground? Because that's going to determine whether there's fruit and what sort of fruit it'll be. So, what sort of ground? How I listen? Do I listen with an open heart to want to hear the word of God? How do I hear these things? That's important, isn't it? And notice what the Lord says there. Just take heed, therefore, how you hear. He says, be very careful how you hear the word of God. How do you hear it? Is there a desire to not just hear, but to do it? And we'll deal with that a little further down the last verse we're looking at tonight. It's interesting, and I'll read something that J.C. Ryle wrote about this, and I thought it was good, so I thought I'd read it. Would anyone know how to hear aright? Then let him lay to heart three simple rules. He said, here's three simple rules. If you want to hear properly, how do you hear? Okay, he says, here's one way. For one thing, we must hear with faith. With faith, believing implicitly that every word of God is true and shall stand. This is the word of God. I can believe it to be true because it is God's word. Is that how I hear it? Or am I like the agnostics and atheists and the scholars? I've been watching a DVD which someone gave me, the fellow was doing a job about trying to work out whether Moses wrote the first five books. Because some of the top recognized Bible scholars in the world today tell us it wasn't Moses that wrote it. There was no alphabet back then. There was no writing back then. And so this fellow, he interviews some of these people, and they're all very, the big scholars. So there's no such thing. Really. Well, they're not hearing it with faith, are they? They're hearing it through their intellect. And when you go through your intellect, you're going to be in big trouble. Now we have to, in childlike faith, say, okay, this is the word of God. It is true. Now, I may don't understand everything. That doesn't matter. I hear with faith. He says, the word in old time did not profit the Jews. Hebrews 4:2 says, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard it, but it wasn't mixed with faith. Oh, very interesting. Next. No, that's not hearing the word of God. Be careful how, he says. So the first one is to hear with faith. For another thing, we must hear with, he says, with reverence. Remembering constantly the Bible is the book of God. This is not just any old book. This is the word of God. Is that how I approach it? I remember as a young Christian, and I bought a new Bible next morning after I got saved, and I was reading it, and Glenn Weeks had said, just read 1 John there and God will speak to you. So I don't know what he's talking about there. I was listening for this voice. It never did come. But I saw certain verses that looked really, wow, that's amazing, wow. And I thought then, I wonder if it would be all right if I underlined it or highlighted it. This is God's word. I need to be careful how I treat it. Like, whoa. Now, since then, I've learned it's okay to highlight and underline it. But I thank God for that. Because I saw it at that point, not just as any old book. This is the word of God. We've got to treat it with respect. We've got to treat it with an awe, as it were. My, this is God's word. I need to be very careful how I hear God's word. So he says, with reverence. This was the habit of the Thessalonians. They received Paul's message, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, not as the word of men, but the word of God. It's important, isn't it? This is not just the word of men. Yes, men wrote it. This is the word of God, written by men under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And then he said, the third thing is this. Above all, we must hear with prayer. And he's using this in the context of preaching. He says, praying for God's blessing before the sermon is preached, praying for God's blessing again when the sermon is over. He said, here lies the grand defect of the hearing of many. They ask no blessing, and so they have none. He said, the sermon passed through their minds like water through a leaky vessel and leaves nothing behind. That's an interesting way to put it. You know, when we come together, are we praying, Lord, speak to me through your word. Thy word is truth. I want to hear from you. I accept by faith that it's true, and I acknowledge that it's the word of God, and I'm very sensitive to that. But Lord, could you please speak to me through the word of God? And guess what's going to happen? God's going to speak to you. He'll speak to you through his word. So I thought they're wonderful points there that Ryle made as to how we hear. How do we hear? We just sit there, oh, here we go. You got to listen, because that's what you do when you're in church. Uh-oh, problems. Oh, I've heard all that before. Problems. Take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. You know, in Mark 4:24, in a similar passage, the Lord Jesus said this, take heed what you hear. Not just how you hear, but what you hear. And what made me sort of mention that tonight was I was thinking about a man I spoke to recently. And he has not been taking heed to what he hears. He said, what do you mean? He's been listening to a lot of sermons, I think it's on the radio, that are being preached through the Seventh-day Adventist church. And he said, oh, my, there's some wonderful messages. But guess what's happening to him now? But you know what? I've sort of come to the conclusion, I doubt whether hell's real. Now, where does he get that from? From listening to Seventh-day Adventist messages. They're not Bible messages. They're Seventh-day Adventist messages. Yeah, and maybe it is that, you know, those who aren't true believers, they will just be annihilated, basically. Well, where does he get that from? The Word of God? No, he gets it from listening to the Seventh-day Adventist. And I told him about that. And I said, listen, you need to be very careful what you're listening to. Oh, no, but most of it's so good. I said, yeah, maybe most of it's good. But I said, what you're listening to is affecting you, and you are turning away from the truth. Oh, yeah. I said, no, think about it. You say hell, he said, but hell's such a terrible thing. How could God do that? See, that's what all the people say. I said, if you come to the scriptures and you read through the scriptures, you read, for example, in Revelation, and you read there in Revelation 19 where the Lord Jesus comes back to earth and he grabs that beast, the world political leader, and he grabs that false prophet, and the Bible says he throws them into hell, where they'll be tormented. And then there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan's loose for a little season. He caused a whole crowd to turn up. And then God wipes them out with fire. But the Lord, here's the point. The Lord grabs Satan and puts him down in hell in the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. They weren't annihilated. 1,000 years has gone by. They're still down there. And they are going to be then, along with Satan and everybody else down there, tormented forever and ever. Now, I don't say that gleefully. Isn't that wonderful? Not at all. But the point I'm trying to make is we also have to be careful not only how we hear, but what we hear. Oh, but he's such an eloquent preacher. That doesn't matter. Does it line up with the Word of God? Is it the Word of God that he's preaching, or is this some, you know, cultish teaching that's been kind of woven in amongst and throw a couple of verses out there to make it sound like it's the Word of God? Take heed how and what we hear. Why? Well, the Bible says there, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. And I'm concerned for this man. I'm not saying he's not saved, but he's starting to lose what he had because he's not careful about what he's listening to and how he listens to it. He just accepts it. Well, this is what this man says. It must be right. Be careful. Have a look in Revelation. Have a look, etc., etc., through the scriptures, and you cannot deny the teaching of hell. Be careful. Be careful. As some people put it this way, use it or you lose it. When that word of God comes in, make sure you use it and let your light shine for the Lord. Amen. But then in verse 19, then came to him his mother and his brethren and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. So his mother and brethren turn up. Have a look in Matthew 13 for a moment. Matthew chapter 13. And notice in verse 31, I've got to get the right chapter first. Chapter 13, verse 55. I'm off the track. Verse 55. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Here's the point. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? The point is this. The Lord Jesus had brothers and sisters. Amen. And I'm sorry to have a go at the Catholic Church again today, but they teach that Mary was a virgin and remained a virgin. That's why she's the Queen of Heaven, the Mother of God, because she's a virgin. Sorry, that's not right. If you show them something like that, the Catholic dogma says one of two things to try and get around it. The brothers and sisters mentioned there are actually only stepbrothers and sisters. Joseph had been married previously and had had children by another woman. And then when he married Mary, she had Jesus and no more children, and it wasn't because of any physical relationship. So she was a virgin right through. Sorry, that's not right. Or they also go down this path. These people here, James, etc., they were actually cousins of the Lord Jesus. They weren't actually brethren. See what happens when you don't rightly divide the word of truth. You can get into all sorts of heresy and foolishness. Let's have a look in Mark chapter 3. So I wonder why his family were coming to see him anyway. Well, we see something here that may have been a reason. Because in Mark chapter 3, verse 31, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him, similar to Luke, and the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? He looked around about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Now the point I want to make is this. Have a look at verse 20 and 21, the same chapter. The multitude cometh together again, so that they could not eat so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. The suggestion is this, that his mother and family turned up because they had the same concerns. This Jesus, he's going nutty. He's going crazy. We need to try and help him somehow. Now, it doesn't say it in those words, but there's certainly an inference there at least. They were concerned for him. So, what happens? Well, in verse 21... he answered and said, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now, we need to say this, that the Lord Jesus was not indifferent or unconcerned about his physical family. Okay? We know in John chapter 19, when he was on the cross, Mary was one of the people standing there along with John. And the Lord looked at Mary and John and said, behold thy mother and behold thy son. In other words, I want you to take care of my mother. I'm going away. You please take care of her from now on. And that's what happened. So it wasn't that he was unconcerned about his family. He was very concerned for them. But at this point, he's making a spiritual application, isn't he? Remember, he's been talking about the seed, he's been talking about the sowing and all that kind of thing. So it's a different situation. So what he's trying to say, I think, is this. A real relationship with the Lord Jesus is not based on physical ties. If that were the case, just about nobody could have a relationship with him. It's not all about physical ties. If you want an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus, then it's not about being a physical relationship. And a real relationship is when you're saved and you have that fellowship with the Lord. It's not about physical ties. You know what it's like when you've got unsaved relatives? How difficult is it to talk to them about the Lord? You'd think, well, you know, they're brothers, sisters, parents, whatever. They'll jump at it. No. For some reason, they don't jump at it, do they? And so again, our relationship with the Lord is not a physical relationship. It's a spiritual relationship which we have. And notice what he says there. Those who are going to have that relationship with him, it's not a physical one, it's those which hear the word of God and do it. And do it. So again, it's coming back to take heed how you hear. Do you hear on the basis of, Lord, please speak to me and I'll do whatever you want me to do? That's my desire, Lord. That's my heart's desire. I think too often Christians have a relatively shallow relationship with the Lord, not because they're not saved, but because there's not this, Lord, if you'll just show me, I'll do it, attitude. It's more, well, you know, things are going pretty good at the moment. Lord, if you want me to do something, you just show me. But undergirding that is, nevertheless, not thy will, but my will be done. It's what often happens. No, it should be the other way around. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. We need to be doers, as James tells us, we preached recently, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Remember the Lord Jesus when he spoke about this aspect. Have a look anyway, Matthew 7. I'll be quite familiar to all of us, but Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. You know, as I read through my Bible, I often underline the words do or doeth, Old Testament, New Testament. It's such a critical truth. It's not about just hearing, it's about doing. And if you looked at my old Bible, you'd find lines and highlights and everything else. Why? Because it's such an important truth and we need to be reminded of it. So he says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The Lord Jesus said, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. If you're not a doer, you're going to be that person who's building their house on the sand. And the wind's going to come, whatever's going to come, great will be the destruction. The importance of being doers. It's those that hear and do who have that close walk with the Lord, isn't it? That's what the Lord's saying. It's not about a physical relationship, it's about those who do. Remember in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8? Have a look there. If you've never memorized it, I'd encourage you to memorize it. It's a wonderful verse. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. It's the only time the word success is used in the scriptures, actually. But in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, as God talks to him, he says, this book of the law, or God's word, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest, notice what it says, that thou mayest observe to do, according to the laws written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. What's the key that thou mayest observe to do what God's word says? That's the key. You want to have that relationship which is close and intimate with the Lord, then you've got to be a doer of the word. There's no other way around it. You have to be a doer. Oh, we can be saved, but if we're not a doer, then God's going to be kind of out there somewhere. The Lord Jesus out there somewhere. And every now and then we get a little glimpse of him. But if we're doers, then we'll enjoy that close walk. Then thou shalt have good success. It's like Psalm 1, isn't it? We don't need to turn there tonight. But blessed is that man. Why? His delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And he does what God tells him to do. And he shall prosper like that tree by the rivers of water. Bring forth fruit in season. His leaf doesn't wither. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. Why? Because he's not just a hearer. He's a doer of the word. And so we want to have a close walk with the Lord. It'll depend on our obedience. Whether we're doers of the word. I want to just read now a quote from Wearsby, and Warren Wearsby's got many commentaries out, and most of it's pretty good, but this was an interesting comment he made, because he has, or had, I don't know what he has these days, but he had a radio program, which is a lot of those guys over there do, and he said this: in one of my radio series, I emphasised the importance of doing the word of God, putting it into practice in daily life, James 1:22-25. I warn listeners that it's easy to think we are spiritual because we listen to one preacher after another, take notes, mark our Bibles, but never really practice what we learn. We're only fooling ourselves. He says this: a listener wrote that my words had made her angry, but then she faced up to the fact that she was indeed guilty of being an auditor and not a doer of the word. Interesting way to put it. And she began to listen to fewer radio preachers, to listen more carefully, and to practice what she heard. Quote, "This new approach to Bible study has transformed me," she wrote. "The Bible has become a new book to me, and my life has changed." What was the change? She began to be a doer, not just a hearer. Simple, isn't it? It's very simple. If we keep it simple. But we need God's grace. Only by God's grace. We can't do it. And maybe I just leave this question. Do you have a close walk with the Lord tonight? It may be if you don't. You're not a doer about something. Maybe something the Lord's wanting to talk to you about. And you say, yeah, Lord, that's okay. I'll fix it one day or whatever. Be a doer. Why is that? Because then you'll have a close walk with the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you again for tonight. We do thank you for the word of God, Lord, and the importance of how we hear, the importance of what we hear, the importance of being good soil and letting our light shine for you, that others might see the light that you've given to us. And then, Lord, as we've finished here, Lord, the importance of being not just a hearer but a doer, being obedient to what you show us in your word. We're thankful, Lord, that the promises are there, that if we'll do that, Lord, we will enjoy a close, intimate, blessed relationship with our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we want to give you the praise, give you the glory, give you the honour, and, Lord, I pray for each of us that we might be able to say from the bottom of our hearts, by God's grace, I am a doer, or maybe we need to say, Lord, I will be a doer. Either way, Lord, may we all be found to be doers of your word. And you'd bless each one, I pray, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.